Welcome to the Wonderful Leaders Podcast, a place for Christian entrepreneurs and leaders to be encouraged and inspired to grow in your personal and organizational leadership. We hope you enjoy this episode.
Hi, and welcome to another episode of the Wonderful Leaders Podcast. I've got great privilege today to spend time with Mike Sharrow, who is the CEO for the C12 Group. Mike is an amazing guy. He's done an amazing work in the USA and globally. And I'm just going to share a little bit about his life, and then we're going to get straight into the interview. So Mike joined C12 as a member in 2010 while serving as an executive pastor for a large church in Texas. He was also the owner of a healthcare strategy consulting group. Prior to that, he had served in a variety of leadership roles in both operations and sales corporately for the Walgreens Company, financial services, as well as other strategic development work with Health by Design. In 2013, he and a partner acquired the Greater Central Texas region and stewarded it to grow to a team of eight full-time chairmen, serving nearly 150 leaders. So Mike is passionate about collaboration, strategic planning, gospel initiatives, and BHAG endeavors. I'm looking forward to finding out more about that. A little bit about Mike's life personally. He grew up in Alaska and met his wife, Jackie, while in college at the Trinity International University, TIU, in Chicago, where they married in 2002. They have two daughters, Elaine and Sophia. So welcome, Mike.
Thank you. It's my pleasure to be here, Dan.
Great to spend some time with you today. And Mike, obviously, I've given a quick overview of your bio. It was much more extensive than that. So would you just tell us a little bit about yourself and what your leadership life looks like?
Sure. Yeah. So I've been a follower of Jesus since 1989. And so that has been increasingly the central axis. The rest of my story can seem a little eclectic and what's the common thread in there? And the common thread is trying to follow Jesus and figure out what life with him looks like. And then, as you mentioned, I married a crazy great wife in 2002, and that's my secret weapon. And then I've got two girls who are the little change agents we're trying to raise up for the world, who are my prayer warriors and support. So that's the coolest part of me. And I'm a guy who's been on a journey of experiencing the power of God, the reality of God, and trying to make him known in everything I do, and trying to figure out how to merge who I am in Christ and then what I end up doing. I was talking to a bunch of college kids at an event, a conference last year, and one of them said, "Man, how'd you get your dream job?" And I said, "Well, this is my 19th job. So I've had a lot of jobs, but the cool thing has been figuring out how to fully be who I am in Christ, no matter where I was." So I now get to lead this cool thing called the C12 Group, which essentially what that means for my context is I run a small business in Texas, about 20 employees, focused on leadership development, content, systems, and tools. And then we support a global network right now of about 125 full-time leaders we call C12 chairs. We also like to call them missionpreneurs, men and women who are vocationally dedicated to the idea of serving business leaders in their cities to integrate the gospel into what they do. And then those folks serve about 2,800 marketplace leaders every day across the US, Asia, and South America right now. Hopefully one day in the UK and across Europe. So I lead a team here that I like to say has a lot of kingdom torque. We build stuff that impacts thousands and millions of people and get to talk about Jesus while we do it. So that's a lot of fun.
Amazing. That's absolutely brilliant. Thanks, Mike. And just kind of, we don't want to talk too much about the obvious scenario we find ourselves in terms of the pandemic and the political scenarios, both sides of the pond that we find ourselves in. But how sort of 2020, we're in 2021 and we're here to look forward, but how was 2020 for you personally and for the C12 group? You know, how did you guys navigate through that season?
It was a mixed bag. Personally, I would say it was rich. It was exhausting. Like, let's not do that again. But yeah. We were doing a Christmas dinner with my family, and I was asking my little girls, "Hey, what do you think about 2020? And my 7-year-old said, "Daddy, I like 2020. You didn't travel very much. We played a lot of games. We hiked a lot. And you prayed with us a lot. And God answered prayers a lot." And what she was describing was the fact that I think I built 5 different corporate budgets, and I think I redid my strategic plan about a dozen times as yep. the year was unfolding. And so my prayer time in the evening was, girls, daddy needs God to give me wisdom tomorrow about this, or I'm not sure how God's going to provide here. But my girls were watching. Well, you kept praying that, and then God kept answering, and God kept answering. So they thought it was this awesome year of God providing. So I would say I came through the year healthy. Praise God. I came through the year with lots and lots of God stories and healthy dependence on God. And I think it was a monumental year for my family.
Amazing.
Business-wise, even there, it's funny. I was doing a strategic retreat with my board of directors in early February last year, and we were doing a future-looking risk analysis of what could affect our business in the future. And number 9 on my list was, there's this virus in China that could disrupt like global trade. And as we got a few minutes into it, someone said on the board, do you really think this virus in China is really going to affect our business that much? I was like, well, you know, it could. And after 5 minutes, like, well, let's move on to more relevant, more likely topics.
Right.
And then 3 weeks later, we're talking every week about that this darn virus. But it honestly catalyzed our business. In a few moments, we had to decide whether to play offense or defense, whether to be victims of the pandemic or to try to lead through the pandemic. Brilliant. And we pivoted and said, let's lead through it. And while it was exhausting, I have an amazing team. We rallied around mission and said, man, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we are going to serve with excellence right here. And while it was bad for sales and exhausting and tiring, honestly, our business grew. And we delivered wow. more value to our members than ever before. We had the best growth fall we've ever had in our history. And we also saw we're all about this idea of building great businesses, but doing for a greater purpose. So having the gospel express their businesses. We saw more people come to Christ last year in businesses than any year before.
Wow.
We saw people's faith, because you know, you and I can talk about Jesus and trusting God and the kingdom of God. And that's all sweet and kind, but it's real. When you talk about Jesus and the kingdom of God, when the world's falling apart and you're not. And so, frankly, many of the CEOs and entrepreneurs we serve, it was when they were able to have peace in chaos, when they were able to be loving and confident and secure that God's sovereign, even if I don't know whether or not our business is going to survive this, that made people go, okay, tell me what you've got. I want that. And we saw more eternal fruitfulness in 2020 than in years where everything's abundant and prosperous. And so it was exhausting. I could use a vacation, but it was a great year for being on mission and seeing God work in the midst of storms.
Amazing.
That's a long answer.
No, powerful. That's a really powerful testimony, both personally in your life and what you've seen through your business. I think that's brilliant. And obviously, you know, we've sort of spoken about the pandemic and its economic challenges. How have you sort of help this group to navigate through the challenging political climate, because that's mm-hmm. obviously had a knock-on impact effect, you know, not just, you know, your side of the pond, but globally. You know, we know, was it the US sneezes and we catch a cold, you know? So, you know, how have you guys sort of navigated that? Is that something that you're intentional about? Is that something that you allow to sort of each sort of member of the group, each chair, do they form their own opinions? How does that look? Because that was a big challenge, should we say, last year and even coming into this year.
Yeah, that's true statement. So we are not a political organization, so we don't assume that because we all agree on Jesus that we all would vote the same way or we'd all right. like the same candidate or parties. What we are very serious about, though, we're also not a Christian bunker group. We're not trying to like survive the world. We believe we're called to demonstrate the rule and reign of Jesus every day. And that means we're called to be salt and light, which means we're active. We are culture shapers. We are world engagers. And so before all the disruption of political mess in the US and the pandemic globally, we'd actually already planned. This is talk about providence. So our groups, we have hundreds and hundreds of groups around the world. If you go to a group in Boston or California or Brazil, they're all going through the same stuff every month. We have learning content that helps kind of organize our groups. And we map that content out 18 months in advance. We pray and fast and look at economic forecasts, and we work with all sorts of focus groups, and we map out this learning journey on a rolling 18-month basis.
Wow.
So coming into 2020, which everyone thought was going to be this amazing year, prosperity, the stock market's going great. And I mean, it was, we were riding high. We felt led to plan content around how do you, in fact, we even had some people say, why are you guys planning all this like negative content for 2020? Because we were doing stuff around how do you manage risk? How do you lead in uncertainty? How do you lead teams to combat anxiety? How do you engage politically in shaping the world you live in? We had all sorts of topics planned, like how do you manage cash? Those were all planned. Wow. And in 2019, people were like, that's kind of a dreary set of topics. That's not relevant to 2020. And then 2020 hit and it was like, oh my gosh, this is perfect. And we're like, that is only Isn't God. That, like,
wow.
Way above my pay grade. Well, I'm not that smart. So we challenge every one of our members to say, you are as running a business, you've got influence. You've got capital, but more than that, you've got people and you've got influence and you have a responsibility to shape the worlds. In fact, we even put it this way, that whether or not you like the party or the person or whatever else, you can't say you love your neighbor, which Jesus said, you know, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. You can't love your neighbor and be disengaged from justice, be disengaged right. from shaping society. Right. And so if you want to say, man, I hate what's happening to immigrants, or I hate what's happening to the poor, or I hate what's happening to whoever else, but then you don't do anything about it, you don't
right.
you don't vote, you don't advocate, you don't really love them. And
wow.
And so we did without saying you should go vote for this person or go vote for this policy, we'd say you need to ask God, what are his policies? What are his agendas? What's a kingdom perspective? And how do you get to advocate for that in the power platform he's given you?
Wow. Isn't that incredible? That providence, as you said, and that foresight that you had from 20, I mean, that's phenomenal. I mean, you must have looked like one of the best prepared groups in the world for the pandemic, you know, but isn't God amazing?
People thought we were just pivoting and doing everything reactive. Like, man, right. how have you guys been putting out content that's just so on point? I was like, we're not that good. We're not that fast. We started researching on this stuff months ago and it just came to bear. It made us look really responsive. It was actually God had been preparing us.
Isn't that amazing? Brilliant. Mm-hmm. And just kind of continuing that journey, obviously, like, you know, God prepared you for this season. I mean, what an incredible testament how he prepared you through 2020. But looking forwards and, you know, looking at the breadth and depth of leaders that you work with, do you sense any sort of longer term changes or shifts in, you know, in leadership or in leadership styles? Or do you think that things will bounce back to the way they were? Do you feel like it's an evolutionary journey that we're on? Because, you know, you get leaders that will sit on every side of the spectrum. My journey with leaders that are desperate to go back to 2019. You've got some leaders that are throwing everything out the window. Now everything's changed for 2021. You know, what's your sort of stake in the ground there?
Mm-hmm. Yes. I mean, I love history, but I think nostalgia can be a bit of a crippling factor as leaders, because I know one thing, we're not going back. So the only option is forward. And I feel like we can either be shaping the world we're going into, or you can be dragged into the future hoping we go backwards. So we're not going back to 2019. There's permanent shifts and disruption that 2020 has caused that will shape our future for decades to come. So we might as well grab it and lean forward. I think the upside of disruption is that it typically rattles our cages and wakes you up from the stupor and the delusion of control, of, man, what's the chances that that would ever happen? And so we have a generation now that will go, well, you know what? These things can happen. And so we need to be more prepared. We need to be more engaged. When I was talking to some leaders in Florida, because obviously when you have a global pandemic, everyone is equally affected, you know, right. some more catastrophically. If you're a restaurant owner or a tourism business, you're kind of destroyed at times, but it falls equally. So it's not like if you're a Christian, you're exempt from crisis. And so our leaders were not immune. But what was fascinating is that even in cities, you'd watch everyone have the same sales decline, or everyone have the same regulatory concentration issues, but our members would huddle together and they would rebound twice as fast. And so we had like twice the rate of recovery and three times the rate of employment preservation, keeping people in jobs. And I talked to this entrepreneur in Florida who said, you know what? I don't know how I would have done this if I wasn't meeting with other sharp entrepreneurs who were challenging us, who were crowdsourcing ideas, who are keeping an eternal perspective and keeping you from making the wrong decisions. Because when crisis hits, the price of a bad decision is really, really high. So I think part of what you made the comment earlier that sometimes, you know, the U.S. catches a cold or sneezes and everyone else catches a cold. The reality is we're in a global community of business and politics. And as we now serve leaders in, you know, Southeast Asia and South America and across the U.S. and hopefully in Europe soon, the chance to be like-minded and connect and exchange best practices and ideas and sync up and say, okay, how are manufacturers, how are branding firms, how are cybersecurity companies dealing with this issue globally, creates a lot of strength. And so I think going forward, being connected to the right kind of peer networks is going to be a big deal.
Yeah.
I think having contingency plans, knowing how to test the resiliency of your business and know, I think there's going to be a lot of autopsying of, hey, why did that business survive? Why did this one not?
Yeah.
In the same market conditions. And that's going to create smarter, better businesses.
Yeah, agreed. And I think one of the amazing sort of, I suppose, the biblical principle, isn't it, is that power of unity and that power of relationship that comes when you're journeying with like-minded people, which is so incredible about your story of, you know, I think sometimes it's easy to see these sort of networks or these groups as just something you do on top of your business, but to hear how fundamental it's been within your network, to see businesses bounce back, to see leaders make the right decisions, to see employment, you know, retained. I mean, that's the kind of sharp end of business, right? But that's come because you've got a group of like-minded Christians that are journeying together in their locality and being able to share those experiences and share that wisdom and ultimately collectively bounce back. And I mean, that's just an incredible biblical principle lived out in the marketplace and something which, you know, I think, you know, in the UK, we might not see as much of that. You know, I think it's still, although the UK is a small, you know, is a small country in the sense of size, it can be very, groupings can be very disparate. So I think, a group like the C12 group in the UK would be hugely powerful. Would love to see that happen. If you're listening to this podcast and the Lord speaking to you, connect with Mike Sharrow.
Absolutely. Amen. What Dan said, so there's a lot that you and I could talk about negative in the world. Like there's political mess and economic mess and public health mess. And man, the world seems farther and farther from Jesus and social societies move, right? So you and I could do a whole doomsday talk, but I don't like to live there. I study that stuff. I'm aware of that stuff, but I actually believe that in the darkest of times, the light of the church and the light of the gospel shines most brilliantly. And so I'm always curious about, okay, where has God actually positioned us for such a time as this? And so I believe this is the exact time that you and I are called to lead businesses. This is the exact time conditions are perfect. God's not up there going, oh no, gosh, this is going to ruin my plans. Like he knew this was coming and he put you and I to run businesses and people who are listening to this podcast to run businesses today in this environment. And so I find intriguing, we were talking about how do leaders navigate 2020 and stuff. Here's a kind of an unintended gospel consequence. One of the issues that like McKinsey and Deloitte and some of these global consulting firms were analyzing is how do you get employees to come back to work after fear of the pandemic? How do you address their anxiety and what are they going to trust? And what they found is one of the keys is, are they going to come back to work and trust that the business cares about them? Are they going to trust that this is a mission worth being on? Well, if your business just exists to make the owners wealthy and make widgets and people are just commodities, they're not going to trust you. They're not going to sacrifice or take risks for you. But if you actually genuinely love them and they know that, and they know this business is actually about changing the world in some way, and that's not just a marketing shtick, it's not just something we say to make ourselves feel better, but it's actually genuine, then it actually creates an uncommon loyalty, uncommon engagement, and that creates a resiliency. And so we're seeing a lot of our businesses have the best rebounds ever, even in industries where it's not, but part of it is because their teams know this matters. And through the pandemic, I knew the management actually cared about me. And those people may not believe in Jesus, but they believed in the Jesus they saw in those leadership, in those leaders. And so
I love that.
I think this is a great moment for us to demonstrate the gospel in a time when the world is basically crying out for justice, love, authenticity, truth. Like, we have the advantage in those things. Let's lean into it.
What a great perspective. I love that. I love that. I love that phrase. You said they might not believe in Jesus, but they believe in the Jesus they see in us.
Yes.
Love it. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. And so, Mike, I think like you and I could probably talk all afternoon about these dynamics, but I want to drill a little bit into your life and your sort of journey as a leader. So, you know, I read a praise of your bio earlier on, and you mentioned it, you've had a variety of leadership roles, and obviously you've been on a leadership journey yourself. And, you know, so how's that journey looked, and how did you end up becoming the CEO, president, and board member of the C12 group? Because that's not necessarily your background. Your background is very diverse, and you know, as you said earlier on, you've meandered your way there. So
it's tell messy. Us a little bit.
I never use that word. I said diverse.
Yeah.
So tell us about your journey, and how did you end up doing what you're doing now?
So what I hear you saying is, how in the heck did you end up getting that?
The power of intonation.
Yes. Man, so I am inquisitive and I like learning, and I've had a bunch of jobs. I grew up really, really poor and was working my way through school trying to figure things out. And I've been following Jesus since 1989, but I had been living what I would now call, I didn't know this then, I was living a sacred secular divide. And what I meant by that is I had my church life and my devotional life, and then I had, you know, jobs and school, and I wasn't a hypocrite. Like, it wasn't like I was good guy, bad guy, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde kind of thing, but I didn't view them as integrous or having one life. And so it inevitably, what started happening is, as I was growing in Christ and then growing in my career, my vocation, I felt like this tension, like, man, which is it? Should I be about Jesus and go be a pastor, missionary, something, you know, like really kingdom, but this business stuff, I actually enjoyed it. I'm good at it. And I like figuring out problems. And so there was like a defining moment about 2004 when I was, or 2005, I was asking God to get me out of business so I could go do kingdom stuff. I said, man, this business stuff is fun, but who cares? Like, I want to be about your kingdom. And one night at my desk, I feel like God like took me to the, like sat me down and gave me a little disciplinary wake up call. And he's like, well, who are you? And he basically challenged me to remember my identity and then asked me, why was I letting the logo on my shirt determine my identity rather than let my identity transform the logo? And that if I felt like I needed to leave business to really be a Christian, then maybe I didn't understand what it meant to be a Christian. And then I was like, okay, well, I don't know how to be a Christian. I was working for a big publicly traded company. And I was like, I don't know how to be a Christian here. And he's like, well, then how about you start asking me that? And so I'd say I went on a journey for about the next 7 years of really trying to figure out, how do you lead teams? How do you solve problems? How do you create business value? But how do you do it with Jesus, not just for Jesus? I think that's a thing I was coming to reconcile is, I always just say I'm trying to do things to honor God, but I was doing it sometimes on my own for him versus his invitation to abide and do it with him. And then as I began to see those two worlds come together, then I started realizing, like, man, I love business. In fact, like you mentioned in my bio, I left business for a little while and pastored in a church. And you know what I hated about it? You're surrounded by a bunch of Christians. And sometimes Christians who just want to keep doing the same thing over and over and again. Yep. What I loved in business was I was encountering mostly non-Christians who were surprised to have you talk about the gospel, and who would notice you doing things differently and who would lean into conversations. And I felt like I had a chance to build God's kingdom, be part of seeing it happen much more dynamically in business than I did in Christian circles sometimes even. So I journeyed through a bunch of different things, some startups, some nonprofits, some financial stuff. I got involved in C12, as you mentioned, as a customer, joined a local group and went, man, I love this, because it brought together rigorous business stuff. It brought together ministry in business. It brought together discipleship and accountability for who I am as a leader. And so all those things came together. I liked it. So I became a local leader, then a regional leader. And the parent company has been around about 30 years, was going through its second succession. The longtime CEO then was retiring. And I threw my name in the hat, knowing I was by far the youngest, least qualified candidate who would apply. But I figured I'd get an interview, and I wanted to just share some ideas around how, if we'd really kind of scale this thing up, it could change cities and change countries and change the world.
Amazing.
And by God's grace, the board said, I think you're who God's called to do this. I wouldn't have been able to start it. I probably wouldn't have been able to scale it to where it was, but I think God's gifted me to lead it in this next chapter. And so in 2016, I stepped into this role, getting to lead this high impact team here. So I'd say it's because I've been on a journey of merging business and faith. And I believe fundamentally, actually, it was a British pastor, Charles Spurgeon, back in the day.
Yep.
He said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You and I don't get to decide. And so I fundamentally believe that if you're a follower of Jesus, he only called full-time disciples.
Yep.
And I don't care if you're a janitor or an engineer or an accountant or a banker, a CEO or a school teacher, you're called to be a follower of Jesus 24/7. And I particularly have a passion for helping people in the business world bring those things together. And so I get to do that in an awesome, exponential way now. That's really cool.
Amazing. And, you know, I love the journey because it's easy to see the success and hear the amazing stories. But that journey that's got you there is the gold, isn't it? That's your authenticity and your leadership, isn't it? And just, I mean, along that way, what would you say will be some of those sort of leadership keys God has given you in your life? You know, you're a seasoned leader, although you know, there's a lot left in you, a lot of leadership mm-hmm. ahead of you. But what are some mm-hmm. of those keys that you carry in your toolkit?
Yeah, so some leadership keys for me are be really clear on purpose over process, and always be clear on what we're trying to accomplish, and be galvanizing everyone around clarity of the why. The how you get it may change periodically and have to. You may have to pivot. You know, in COVID, we had a lot of people had to pivot to different delivery methods. But if you're really clear on why we exist and what we're trying to do, then you can have the team can adjust and pivot and adapt pretty well. And so make sure everyone knows the why and what's most important. Otherwise, we become a slave to process, and we become a slave to just doing what we've done to survive. And that creates vulnerability over time. Remembering it's all about people. So I think this is, again, a kingdom advantage. Is the ultimate currency in heaven is what you do for Jesus, and Jesus cares about people. Money's great. Giving's great. Philanthropy is wonderful, but I don't think God needs money. God ultimately cares about changing people's lives. And so if you can view everybody in a project, in a deal, in a legal dispute as human beings created in the image of God, and try to understand where they're coming from and how do we scale up the people side of things, then the business stuff becomes solvable. Those are some key things that have kind of carried across industries for me.
Yeah, no, amazing. That's really powerful. And do you feel like you've learned some lessons along the way? You know, often as leaders, we learn more in yes. the valley than we do in the mountaintop, yes. right? You know,
unfortunately.
do you want to expand on some?
Oh my gosh, yeah. No, I tons. I wish I didn't learn in valley so well, or wish we didn't have to go through valleys to learn. But you know, in the Old Testament, the Exodus story of God leading the Hebrew people to the Red Sea. I jokingly tell my team that I've got a condo at the Red Sea. Like, God just takes me back to the Red Sea over and over and over again, because apparently I have to face a wall to then go, oh, that's right. It's your power, not mine. So I have dozens of iterations in that. But I think the figuring out how as a leader to be realizing that you don't know what you don't know, but God does. And so how do I be entirely committed to the plan in front of me, what I'm called to do with diligence and zeal, and yet tentative and humble enough to realize that there's a bigger story and there's things that God is doing progressive revelation about that I need to be constantly open to the things I didn't know I didn't know. And that carries through a lot of things this year, as well, making sure that I'm building things for resiliency and sustainability, and being clear on my own motive. There was this is pre-COVID. A couple of years ago, we were going through a crisis. We had a moral failure. We had a collapse in one of our markets. We had just a bunch of, I had a bunch of drama going on. And my board chairman, who's this wonderfully sage guy, called and he said, "Hey, Mike, you need to just focus on solving this problem. Don't worry about your original growth plan for this quarter. Just deal with the issues you've got." And I said, "Yeah, yeah, and I'm going to solve those. And we're still going to hit it out of the park. And we're going to do this, you know, crazy cool growth." And he's like, "Well, it's kind of hard to hit the gas pedal and the brake pedal at the same time. You probably just need to fix this and then we'll catch up." And I said, no, I'm going to do both." He's like, "Well, okay, but you don't have to." Anyway, this went on for a couple months and he called me one day and he's like, and he could hear us tired. And he said, "Hey, are you still trying to achieve this great plan you had while overhauling the engine and fixing all these problems?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Why?" And I said, "Well, because it matters in the kingdom and all the," I had all this wonderful language. And he said, Yeah. "What's the real reason? Why are you so obsessed with this? Why can't you accept the current reality? Like, what in you is driving that?" And it was annoying. He said, "I want you to go pray. I don't know what the answer is. I'm not accusing you of something. I am suggesting, I think there's an ulterior motive that's hijacking you." And as I went back and prayed, the reality was for me, I was trying to prove somebody wrong. There was someone who'd said, "You won't do something." And in that little voice in my head, I was trying to do things for God, but really to prove to myself and prove to people that I was great or I could do X. And that treadmill was hijacking my leadership. It was exhausting my team and it was jeopardizing our business. And so I had to call a team meeting and go, "I need to confess to y'all, I've been like pushing the accelerator down. And yes, the mission matters. And yes, all this other stuff. But behind that was a shadow. And that shadow was like, I was trying to prove something." And so I think always being clear on like, what's driving me? Is that from God? And how is that affecting other people? It has been something I've had to go back and relearn a number of times in those valley moments.
Yeah, that's an incredible story. And thanks for sharing that, Mike. I mean, it just reminds me of, I've seen both sides of that coin. And unfortunately, and you've probably seen this as well, where leaders won't face that shadow. And they constantly live in sixth gear on the accelerator when God is saying, put a handbrake on or change gears or slow down a little bit, walk with me, not run with me. And, you know, both in business and in ministry, I've seen leaders that have fallen away from the purposes of God and fallen away from walking as a disciple of Jesus because of that very lesson there. So that's really powerful. Thank you for sharing that. And that's a really encouraging testimony. And if you're listening to this podcast and what Mike is sharing is speaking to you, then journey that with those people around you. Isn't it great that Mike, you know, was sharing about the board member that's like a sage in his life that can sort of guide and steer him to Jesus. No, we need those people in our lives. So if you're listening to this and you're thinking, "I don't have that," or I'm in top gear and my foot is on the accelerator, but I know God's saying brake, listen to the Spirit, listen to the Lord. Let's not be leaders that are out of the mission and out of the mission field because we're burnt out or because we haven't listened to the voice of the Spirit. So that's really wise stuff there, Mike. I really appreciate that. And I just felt to say that as a response. You know, I don't usually do this, but you've mentioned a couple of, just moving on, you've mentioned a couple of leaders, you know, along your journey, but who are some of those leaders that you look up to or have you learned from, you know, and you've mentioned one that's no longer with us and mentioned one that's on your board. So yeah, who do you look up to? Who have you learned from over the years?
I have nothing original. I have been the recipient of mentorship and apprenticeship and training from just some amazing leaders in all domains of my life. So I have a whole list of people I call like spiritual fathers who God has fathered me through these different people. I'm the founder of C12 is a sage guy named Buck Jacobs, who's in his early 80s. And even today he's, you know, semi-retired and such, but he's in his early 80s, still chasing after how to love his wife better, still chasing on how to love Jesus better, still inviting accountability, still pouring into people, still wanting to, as he says, run through the tapes of life, broken, breathless for Jesus. And he has been and continues to be a huge mentor and inspiration for me. Tons of authors, you know, C.S. Lewis and Charles Spurgeon and all sorts of folks who've been there and done that. When I was in that crisis of my own career and faith, there was a guy named Tony Barrett who became my boss for a while. And he had worked for Apple Computers and Xerox and a bunch of different big companies. And he came up one day and he's like, "Hey, I can tell you're trying to figure out this whole faith and work stuff, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Let me give you some advice." He said, "Be so excellent at what you do be so good that you're above reproach, that no one can criticize or complain about what you do. And it's excellent, beautiful. And that the only thing people could criticize you about is not liking your faith, but make sure you do really good work. And he said, and then man, be so in love with Jesus that you're not trying to figure out where to put a little Jesus statement, where it just oozes out of you talking about your love for him, and let other people see that. And if you anchor in those things, Mike, you'll begin to watch ministry stuff open up. And he kind of mentored me for a couple of years and what that looks like. So both those are just a couple quick examples of folks who've really impacted me.
That's brilliant. That's amazing. Again, it's another testimony of the journey that you walk in now with people in the C12 group, right? Mm-hmm. It's another living, breathing testimony, which is brilliant. And just kind of, you know, I suppose coming to land now, a couple of questions really about how you see leadership and your passions and focus for the next season. You know, are there certain things that God's put on your heart or the C12 group's heart? You've mentioned previously, you know, as we've been speaking about the opportunity that you see for the kingdom of God to be advanced in this time, you know, because of the level and depth of darkness around us. So, but what are some of your passions and focuses for the next season?
Yeah, I want to capitalize on the disruption of 2020, 2021 to really see it galvanize a global community of leaders to say, let's not play games. This isn't about how to just put a little Jesus sprinkles dust on our business or how to not do bad and do a little good over here. Can we realize that the stakes are high? This is a life and death business, eternal life and death business.
Wow.
And I mean, let's scale businesses. Why grow business? Not because to make a little more money and get a little bit more money, but to impact more people. And if we can have kind of that Gideon's army mentality, like you went from thousands of people down to ultimately 300 that then God went and literally overthrew an evil oppressive empire with, because those 300 operated in faithful dependence upon God. I look at the world and go, man, there's spots of the world that are getting pretty dark, but all it takes is a little light and a little flame to be lit there that can change that dramatically. And Henry Blackaby, Billy Graham, a whole bunch of people for the last 50 years have been saying, if there was to be an awakening that would change cities and nations, it's probably going to have to start in workplaces and businesses. And so I want to see those kind of centers started all around the world. And I want to see people appreciate the fact that this is not unique, that, well, God's doing stuff in London, he's doing stuff in Boston, he's doing stuff in Chicago. God has passion to redeem and restore this world by his power and for his glory. And I want to see leaders kind of getting glimpses of that, that kingdom perspective of what's happening, and let that give them confidence in their daily work. And so this next season, I hope we get to grow globally rapidly. We're seeing more growth of businesses and more kingdom impact in our South American and Asian, you know, in Singapore and Malaysia and places like that, more rapidly there than we've been seeing in places like Texas or California or Florida in the US. And I think the marketplace is ripe for some radical shifts there. And so I want to be about seeing that happen. I want to see some technology enablement that kind of connect leaders around the world.
Amazing.
And I think back to, if I could maybe share one last Bible story, there's a scene in the Bible where an enemy army is sieging Israeli towns. And Elisha is the prophet, is this old prophet at the moment. And at one point his servant comes and is like, Elisha, like, we're doomed. The city's surrounded by this enemy army and like, it's the end of the world. And Elisha's prayer is, God, would you show him what else is true? And that army was true. Like, there really was this horrible threat that was threatening the city. But God opened the eyes of the servant to see that there was this angelic army around the enemy army. And God's power was greater than that enemy force. And there was this incredible supernatural victory that happened, but it required that servant to see what else was also true. And so I pray we can see more leaders. Like, yes, we got to be brutally honest about the world and the problems in it, but can we see what else is also true and live in light of that?
Wow, what a powerful message. Amazing. I could take that soundbite, and there's a sermon in itself right there. No, that's brilliant, Mike. Really, really powerful. And just final question as we come to land, something we ask all of our guests is that, sort of looking back at your life and your leadership journey, what's that one piece of advice you'd give your younger self? you know, if we had time to journal it, we'd probably come up with a book's worth of advice. But what's that one thing you would give your younger self?
Don't live in suspended animation. Don't be waiting to get there to be who God's called you to be, but to seize each moment, even if it feels like an in-between moment or the place I don't want to be, like fully live in that moment. And don't be so future fixated that you miss the present.
Brilliant. Amazing. Wow. Mike Sharrow, CEO of the C12 Group. It's been an absolute privilege and pleasure to spend this time with you. Thank you very much. God bless you, your family, and your business and your ministry as you move forward.
Thank you, Dan. Thanks for having me on the show and a chance to have this conversation. It's been a lot of fun.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode of the Wonderful Leaders Podcast. To be part of the community, join our close Facebook group and follow us on Twitter and Instagram. Simply look us up at Wonderful Leaders and we'll see you there.